We're in a series when Jesus uses a question mark, and we've been examining some powerful teaching and some historical accounts of Jesus as he walked through this life, as he placed his feet in the dirt of our earth, and he walked these sandstone cliffs and roads of the ancient Middle East with people there that he loved, with people there that he longed for, some of whom were his disciples, and he gathered them, and they learned from him, and he built into them, because he knew there would be a time when he was going to depart this earth, and they would need to know a strong and a powerful faith to carry out his mission. Some of them were crowds that he looked across, and he had compassion on them. It came up within him, the Bible says, and they were helpless to his eyes and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. Some of them would get it. Others would walk away. He loved the people of this world. Some would walk up to him and say, "Master, I desire to follow you." And he would say, "Here's what it means to follow me." And they would walk away sad. You know, that broke the heart of the Savior too. This is the God of eternity who had come to spill his blood and to let his body be torn for their salvation. And they walked away. Many times he would look at them and it would be a question that he asked. And today we look at the continuation of our story from last week as Jesus is walking with this man Jairus. He is a leader in the synagogue. He's the ruler of the synagogue, which is a mechanical function. He wasn't a spiritual man, but he was responsible for the cleaning and the maintenance of the synagogue and organizing the schedule of the synagogue. And he has come to Jesus, as you know, and he has asked Jesus at Jesus' feet. He fell at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him, "My daughter is near death. Come to my house that you might lay hands on her that she could recover." And Jesus miraculously decided to go. Jesus was tired and worn thin. We talked about that last week, as he had sought to have a retreat, and he couldn't get away from the demands, and yet there he was, trapped up against the sea and a crowd. There's nowhere he could go. And another person comes and says, "Jesus, I need you." And in his fatigue, he says, "Okay, I'll go." And he goes with Jairus, and a woman is there on the road, and she reaches out secretly and touches his cloak to heal her from a disease, and Jesus senses that the healing goes out from him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And he looks around, and he finds her there, and she's a woman who has such an illness that it has defiled her for 12 years, and she's unclean, yet she has touched the Master. It was unlawful to do. Everybody's gasping, what's going to happen next? And she comes trembling in fear that she might even be struck for having done this, and Jesus calls her daughter. Says, "Daughter, go in what?" Do you remember? Go in peace. There's peace with Jesus. And Jairus is getting a picture now of the old covenant versus the new Savior. This man of the synagogue, this man of Judaism, has come as a last resort to this new teacher. Fallen at his feet, not because he wanted to, but because he had to. And he come there, and Jesus is walking him. And he's saying, "Hey, this is a Savior who you can approach. This is a Savior not of judgment, but of embrace. This is a man who wants to save and who wants to love." He's an accessible, he's an approachable Savior. There's a difference here, right? This is not Sinai, right? This is Zion, the New Testament would tell us in Hebrews. There's a difference in the Savior. You can come to this Jesus. There's no need for fear when you approach Jesus to save you. I found a little picture that I came across recently that I want to share with you. It's a picture of a Tennessee highway patrolman running down the interstate. And something broke within me when I saw this photograph. The Tennessee Highway Patrol is like any other state police. They've got the command hats, the brimmed hats, the drill sergeant hats, and they're tall and they're tucked in, and it's a powerful organization, and these guys look the part. They're tall, and this stripe package here, you dread, if you're going down the highway, you dread to see that tan and orange stripe package going down the road because you know you're caught. I mean, you know there's no mercy with the Tennessee Highway Patrol. This does not match that. I saw this going down the road, and I thought, this is they ought to be ashamed of even having this. Whoever's driving that thing should be weeping as they go down the road. It doesn't match. Now, I'm sure the idea of this is that they could take it to a county fair or take it out somewhere. Very approachable. It's very novelty. But it lacks what? Power. I mean, you don't see that, and there's no power. And so Jairus, so far, has seen that Jesus is accessible. This, you can come to this Savior. But does he have the goods to get it done? Does he have the power to do what it takes? Well, that's what Jesus is going to show him next. He's already seen this woman be healed. He's already seen the tenderness, daughter, go in peace. And now Jairus is going to get to see the power of the Savior. Jesus is the supreme object of saving faith. When we approach Jesus, we have the object in which we can put our faith in for salvation. And Jairus would see a lot of other options for his faith in this encounter. Jesus walks him through three distinct encounters to show him, no, Jairus, it's me. You trust me. Mark chapter 5. And verse 35 is where we'll start, actually verse 34, if you will. Grab your Bible and look at it with me. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we have some on the table in the back on your way out that are there just for you. There's no cost to you, but our church does not want anyone leaving here today without a reliable copy of God's Word in your life. And so you take that if you need it. Verse 34 of Mark chapter 5, we're finishing the story of this woman. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, he was still saying these words. While he was still speaking, there came from Jairus' house, from the ruler's house, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" It's kind of cold, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of a strange way to say that. You almost gather the impression that they didn't want him to go to Jesus anyway. Jairus, "Master, don't go to that guy. I've got no choice. I've got to go to Jesus. Why bother this teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, that's Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. This would have been a formal occasion. The girl has been dead for a little bit now. However long it took Jesus to get from where he had been by the sea to the place with the woman where the healing took place, and now along whatever road that was to Jairus' house had taken enough time that the girl had passed away. She had died. Mourners had been summoned from the community. This was their tradition. They would have drawn people there. There was a formal service almost happening here where paid people were there mourning and weeping loudly. And when he had entered, this is Jesus, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now, we're not to interpret this literally, that she is actually asleep, that those there have misread the situation. But this is Jesus' way of saying that what is often permanent from our perspective is temporary from heaven's perspective. Jesus is able to see this as a sleep, as is often used in the New Testament, referring to the sleep of death. The child is not dead, but sleeping, and they laughed at him. If you look at this parallel account in Luke, it said they laughed at him because they knew she was dead. It's ridiculous that he would say that. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means little girl or little lady, "I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Three encounters that Jesus walks Jairus through to establish his faith. He takes his disciples with him to embolden their faith. He brings you along today to strengthen your faith as you need it. The three encounters are this. We see Jesus encountering the situation. And he shows us here that Jesus is supreme over our situations. He is supreme over our situations. I love the phrase here that Jesus looks at Jairus and says, all this is happening and Jesus is not even finished with his remarks to this daughter that he's talking to, this lady, and all of a sudden someone interrupts and says, just forget it, Jairus. Leave the master alone. Leave this teacher alone. The girl, your daughter, is dead. Jesus doesn't explain himself. He doesn't say, I'm sorry it's taking so long. He just looks at Jairus and says, listen, do not fear, only believe. What was there to be afraid of in that situation? You see, I want you to know there's a lot to be afraid of here, and fear is not the opposite of faith in this situation. Fear is just another form of faith. Fear is taking our faith and just appropriating it to someplace else. Jairus could have had faith instead of in Jesus. He could have had faith in the circumstances, the time. Instead of Jesus, he could have said, hey, this is taking too long. The girl has died. I mean, it's impossible now. My faith is over here. My faith is in the time now, Jesus. It took too long. This woman has taken up our time. It's over. He could have had faith in the distance. You know, Jesus, it's not that I don't have faith, but my faith in you, I'm going to place my faith in the distance. We've had to travel too. It's too far, Jesus. And hey, how can I, the circumstances are what they are. My faith is in the circumstances, Jesus, and there's no changing that. Look at these crowds. They've slowed us down, Jesus. My faith is in the speed. My faith is elsewhere. Jesus says, don't put your faith in those other things. Put your faith in me. Fear is often just another form of faith. What are you afraid of this morning? What are the fears in your life that you think that it's either fear or faith? That's not an opposite choice there. Oftentimes, fear is just taking the faith that belongs to God and saying, no, I still have faith. It's not that I don't have faith, but my faith is over here in my job or in my family. My faith is over here in what I might lose or what I need to gain. That's where my faith is. It matters what your faith is in. We went to Mississippi recently, Jackson and I did, and we went to a town, I think it was called Itawamba, right? Itawamba, Mississippi, okay? Don't go there. Don't look for a Vrbo vacation spot on Itawamba, Mississippi. But we were in Itawamba, and I've told you about it before, and Erica had urged us not to drive my old Saturn. I love that old Saturn. I bought it new 18 years ago, and it has 214,000 miles on it. I'm proud of it. I believe in it. I believe in that Saturn, right? It's something about my manhood. I don't know what it is, but I connect with it, and I thought, we're going to Memphis. We had to go through Mississippi. We're taking the Saturn. Erica said, please take a different car. We didn't. And so we got to Itawamba, Mississippi, and we pulled into a little gas station there, and we got out and we saw something hanging down out from under the Saturn. I mean, just a piece of the car was just hanging out, and we looked at it and we stopped there, and we were like, what is this? And we got down on our hands and knees. A man started walking up to us, and he had been eyeballing us for a while. I'm pretty sure he was going to ask us for money or for help of some kind. And he came over and looked at us, and he looked at the car, and he just turned and walked away. And it's like, your troubles are worse than mine, buddy. I mean, it's like, we yanked this thing out from under the car, and as we stood there looking, there's another Itawambian looking out his car window at us, and he just rolled his window up. I mean, he didn't want anything to do with what was happening over there. And at that moment, I stood there, and I thought, I should have listened to my sweet wife, you know. I have placed my trust in what? In the wrong thing. See, it doesn't matter how strong your trust is, you can take that that belief, I mean, you can take that and you can put it in the wrong things. Jesus is looking at this man and saying, listen, I know the temptation is powerful to survey the conditions around and to put your faith there. Listen, the girl is dead. The words couldn't be any clearer. The time is spent. The distance is too far. The pace is too slow. It is what it is. There is a mighty temptation to look at those details and say, what else, other choice do I have? That's where my faith has got to be. Jesus says, no, it's not. There is another option. Don't rest your faith in those circumstances, in those conditions. Appropriate them where they're most powerful. Appropriate them to me. Do not fear, Jairus. You just believe. Jesus didn't explain himself. He didn't talk about the time, the distance, and what he can do or how he's... You believe. You put your faith in me. When your faith is pulled between the Savior and the circumstances, you can trust the weight of your life with Jesus. That's a reality. Now, the realities around you or maybe in your face, but the truth is, you can trust your life with Jesus. The choices where this comes into play are usually hard choices. It's usually when there really is something to fear. We like to say how much faith we have, but it is usually when it is very frightening that we have to make this decision. It's when our circumstances have teeth, right? I've thought about many of you this week who've suffered loss in this room. I've thought about our family who suffered loss recently. In these times, it's when our circumstances are really sinking their teeth into us that we have to make the hard choice to say, no, 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 no. It's Jesus. Jesus is supreme over our situation. Next encounter is this. Jesus encounters some other people. The message is that Jesus is supreme over other people in our lives. Verse 40 kind of sums this up, but it's all through this whole account. Verse 40, and they did what? They laughed at Jesus. This person comes in the beginning while Jesus is still talking. He cannot even get out the words to this daughter, go in peace, be healed of your disease. He can't even get it out before someone is intruding and saying, hey, leave Jesus alone. It's over with. And all throughout this, there's people who are interrupting Jesus and saying something other than what he's saying. The voices around Jairus are saying something different than what Jesus says. And Jairus is having to make a repeated choice to tune in so that he can hear the voice of the Savior. It's not always easy to detect the voice of Jesus over all the other voices in our lives. We used to play Ultimate Frisbee. My brother Blaine and I, it's about 20 years ago. It's amazing what you could do 20 years ago, but we played Ultimate Frisbee all the time. It's kind of like football with constant running, and we used to play this game, and it was a lot of work, and there's kind of an honor system where everybody ran, and you know, you didn't have uniforms, but there were a couple guys that we called cherry pickers. Anybody know what a cherry picker is when you're playing sports? Do you not know what a cherry picker is? Okay. A cherry picker is somebody, they don't run the field. They'd rather just stay down by the goal and just stand there and kind of cherry pick the selections that they want. They'll just catch what comes to them. They don't put in the work. There were a couple guys that we called cherry pickers, and they would, when you're trying to make a pass of that frisbee, they would, even though they're on the other team, they would say, Matthew, I'm open. No uniform. It's hard to decide who's on your team and who's not. Matthew, I'm open. And there they are, and you would throw the most beautiful pass. I mean, just the pride of your life. It would sail right into their arms. And you think, man, everybody just saw that. I'm the greatest, you know. And about that time, they score for the other team, right? You heard a voice. You thought it was your on your side, but it wasn't on your side. See, there are a lot of voices that are calling to us in life. It is a careful, it is a selective attitude that is able to discern the voice of Jesus. They laughed at Jesus. That's ridiculous, Jesus. Don't you know that Jairus, when he walked in there, he had a lot to lose? I mean, he's walked in there now with the Savior. This is a ruler in the synagogue. These are not exactly friends with Jesus. He walks into this household of his, which is a formidable household, apparently. It has many rooms and has a staff there. And he goes in and he's risked everything on the life of his daughter. He goes in there and they're like, leave Jesus alone. It's over. He goes in there Jesus says, why are you making all this commotion and weeping? Jesus says something that's just absurd. The child is not dead. She's sleeping. Everybody laughs. You know, it would have been in Jairus' best interest to just say, hey, Jesus, you know, I do appreciate it, but let's just, we've got family to attend to here. Thank you for coming. Can we give you a little bit of money for food or something? He could have saved some face here. That's what the voices would have had him to do. That's what would have been expedient for Jairus. It would have been easier. But he went ahead and he went with Jesus. I want you to know this morning, when life forces a choice between the voices of those around you and the clear call of Jesus, put your trust in the Lord. But lastly, there's one more encounter here. Jesus is supreme over life and death. He is supreme over life and death. Jesus, in this final encounter, he takes Jairus and gives him one last audience to a confrontation with death itself. And in this, Jesus shows that he's different than anything that they've ever experienced before. Look at how he does this for just a moment. He reaches and touches this child. This would have defiled Jesus. Now, last time, Jesus was passive. Someone touched him. This time, Jesus reaches in and touches death. He's not supposed to do that. Jesus shows he's not afraid of what defiles us. He touches her. His voice, look what he says here. Little girl, I say to you, he pronounces power into her life. He has authority here. His closeness, he calls her by a tender name, sweetheart, really. It would be equivalent to us saying sweetheart or darling. It's like him calling that lady daughter. It's a closeness. It's a kinship here. Little girl, little lady, I say to you, arise. And then we see his power. Jairus is audience to all this. His power. What happens when he tells her this? Little girl, I say to you, arise. What would you expect to happen? Someone's been dead, or there they are laying there, and you revive them? What would you expect to happen? They open their eyes. They're still laying there, right? They come around. But what happens with this little girl? She jumps up. How quickly does she do it? Immediately. She immediately rises up and begins walking around. Why did she do that? Because that's what Jesus summoned her from death to do. Right? It doesn't make sense. That's why they were struck with amazement. Jesus called her forth out of the grip of death to release her. He said, I call you to do what? Be awakened? No, to arise. And she rose immediately and started walking around. I love what Jesus does here next. He says, give her some food. Why do you think he said give her some food? Jesus always sprinkles a little something extra in these stories, it seems like. Why do you think she needed food? Because that's what alive people do, eat, right? It's almost Thanksgiving. If you're alive at Thanksgiving, you're going to be eating, right? And it's just an added bonus of Jesus almost with a smile on his face saying, hey, let me just tell you how alive she is. Feed her something, right? That's what alive people need. They need food. Jesus gives a complete picture to Jairus of his power in this moment. Can he do it? Well, I know I can approach him. I see that he wants to save, but can he save? You better bet he can save. I'm struck by some sensitivity with this story because there's been a lot of loss in our church lately. And our family's had a loss recently. I remember praying for 2 weeks with our kids while Erica was back and forth to Chattanooga with a family member, and we would pray every night, Lord, give Grandma more time. We pray our trust in the Lord, but we would pray, you know, give her some more years with us, God, please. We know you can do that. We trust your power. And every time I would pray that with you kids, there was a kind of a word of warning in the back of my head. What if the Lord doesn't do that? What are y'all going to think, you know? Was Jesus incapable? Was he unable? Was he unkind? Was he unloving? Was he ungiving? So we would pray that every night, but I know that there are times when my wisdom and God's wisdom are different, and I had a word of warning, and I'm sensitive today that we're talking about a miracle of life and death. We have men, women sitting here today who have dealt with this very situation. I opened up one of our Sunday school literature books. There's one right out there. I can see it sitting on a table. I opened up one this week just to look at it, and I noticed one of our life groups that meets right down this hall, the teachers were listed there. He's no longer with us. The material is outdated because this church has suffered a loss, and one of our widows that lives right down this road, we could walk there right now, is alone this morning. Because no miracle such as this took place in that situation. The question is there, why? What's the difference here? And I always ponder that when I teach a question, when I teach a message like this. If Jesus is accessible and approachable, if you can fall at his feet like Jairus did, if, as he has shown Jairus and his disciples here, there is nothing outside of his summoning command that his voice can pronounce, that the death loose its grip on a life that it has altogether taken. If he can do that, then why are not those miracles then? Why are there no parallels to them in our lives? You say, well, there are at times. Why don't we see them when we prayed, kids? Why don't we see that? Why these hard things? Well, I want to answer that for you this morning, the best that I know how, as we move on. Jesus is preparing these men and these lives for something much greater that is going to happen. He is giving them a glimpse with these miracles of something far greater to come. See, we think of the miracles oftentimes as the penultimate, as the most awesome thing that could happen. And if we could see something like that, it would be incredible. It would change our world. It's the peak of the mountain. It's the best thing that we could imagine. And in our human limitations, in our mind, we want to see a miracle. But Jesus does not do these miracles just to show that he's cool. Or that he's powerful, or that Jesus can do neat things. He is preparing them. He is laying a groundwork of credibility. He is putting forth the collateral backing, so to speak, for what he is about to do next. He is going to show them. He will look men and women in the eye and say, your sins are what? Forgiven. And people will say, does this guy have the goods to forgive my sins? They'll say, hey, you know what? I remember what he did. I remember that guy on that mat when he jumped up and started walking. I remember that girl in that room. She was dead. Are you sure she was dead? Yes. We had already called the mourners there. When he came in and he said that she was just asleep, we all laughed in his face. What an idiot, we thought. There she came walking out. She started eating. She was alive, right? Jesus is going to walk to the cross and be nailed there. And he's going to spill his blood, and he's going to tear his body, and he's going to lay in a 3-day tomb dead. And that tomb is going to remain empty to this day. And Jesus' throne in heaven is going to remain occupied to this day and to eternity. That is the greater miracle. That's the greater miracle. He was merely laying the groundwork, and he was pouring a foundation. He was putting forth the collateral that men and women could fall back to and say, yes, Jesus has the power to do as he said he would do. Yes, the tomb is empty. Yes, he is raised. Yes, yes, I am forgiven. Yes, I am saved. God, am I really saved? Lord, if you knew my sin, am I really saved? Yes. Yes, he has the power to do it. He's showing the power here. The miracle is not the point. You prayed for your grandma, kids. I prayed for her. Gio, Skeeter, men and women sitting here, we've prayed. Carolyn Allen, that's the Sunday school. Roger Allen's the Sunday school teacher I was talking about. We prayed, but Jesus did not spill his blood on that cross. He did not empty himself to do the continued miracle for broken men and women in fallen bodies to continue to spend more years on a sinful earth. He did it to bring eternal and everlasting life. That's the miracle. And so as we pray and we think, well, God, are you unkind? Are you ungiving? Absolutely not. Never. God is powerful, he is approachable, and he is mighty to save. Let me give just a small little example here, and we'll close. When I was in fifth grade, kids, we won a challenge in our classroom, and we got, as a reward, a 5-pound Hershey bar. Now, you might have been to Cracker Barrel and seen a 1-pound Hershey bar. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty big. 5-pound Hershey bar. It's like as big as a TV, an old TV, but a TV, and it's about that thick. And we got it in our classroom. It was wrapped in a Hershey wrapping. It was incredible. I mean, to us kids in fifth grade, we'd never seen anything as great as a 5-pound Hershey bar. Now, our teacher had always kept a dish of Hershey Kisses on her desk, and if you did good or whatever, you'd get a Hershey Kiss. It was a little reward she had, and if she liked you, you know, you could get a Hershey Kiss and all this. And we got that 5-pound Hershey bar, and she would let us, if we were good that day, she would cut a chunk off of it, and we could all have a big chunk of chocolate on that day. It's pre-COVID. You can't do that anymore, but pre-COVID, and you'd have a chunk of chocolate. Guess what none of us ever wondered about again? Where'd those kisses go, right? She put them up. For the rest of the year, nobody ever asked the question, could I have a Hershey's kiss? You don't ask for a Hershey's kiss when there's a 5-pound mega bar from Hershey, Pennsylvania in your classroom. It does not happen. Many times, as human beings, we are focusing so much on what we want for this time, for right now. When God wants to say, listen, I've given you a 5-pound Hershey bar. Listen, I've done much, much better than the miracle that you're looking for. I've given life everlasting, and I've secured it forever. It is fixed based on me, and I offer it to you. Do you see, when something bigger than you, when something bigger than you has your faith at the edge of defeat, right at the edge of defeat, you're about to give in. Remember this, the world has never seen anything like Jesus. You've never seen anything like Jesus. Don't forget what he's done for you. Jesus is loving Jairus through this. He's walking with him in love. He could have just said, dude, have faith. You don't have faith? Get out of here. But look what he did. He showed him, hey, you can approach God. I'm a God you can approach. I want to welcome you. I want to love you. I want to call you daughter. I want to call you darling. I want to call you, I want to know you, your life. But let me show you too, Jairus. Let me just walk you through these encounters. When it comes to circumstances all around you, when it comes to voices of the people in your face, when it comes to life and death, I'm a God with the goods. I'm a God of power, and I can do it. It's a loving walk. It's a loving encounter. Maybe God's loving you this morning. Maybe the state of your faith. God has looked at you and walked you into this room this morning, and he's walking with you through the encounter of this place to love you back into a full and faithful walk with him. Are you going to respond to his voice today? It's not easy. Our problems have teeth, but the Savior is standing, he's speaking, and he's listening for your response. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I would love to offer you a time of response, and there's no magic to that. But we offer a moment where you can approach the front of this room and bend a knee before God. And, of course, you can do that right in your seat and voice a prayer to him. But, hey, there's something to it. Sometimes the best way to move toward God is to move. And if that's you this morning, if in a very special way you need to signify something to the Savior, he's looking. And if you need to do that today, we'll be glad to pray with you or give you privacy to pray. We'll be glad to receive you in any way you need to. If you need to come this morning for salvation, indeed, this Jesus has given his life. His promises are true. He is greater than the things you're facing. And maybe this morning you need to come for the first time and say to Jesus, yes, yes, I would love for you to call me a son or a daughter. For the first time, God, I turn my life over to you. I want to be yours. We welcome you to do that. We won't embarrass you. We'll stand with you, and every person would celebrate your decision today. You can come for baptism or church membership. We know what to do. Lord, thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for trusting it to us. Our hands are not worthy of it, but God, you delight to love us in this way. May the words we've heard today and what you planted here, the powerful work of your Spirit, may it go with us, that we would step differently from this place and live our lives unto Christ as we walk from here this morning. If any needs to change, if any needs to be loved by you to a renewed and a restored faith, do not fear, only believe. And I pray you would see to it, and that men and women would be faithful to respond with yes to your call. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.